Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many of you believe that God's good?
Amen.
That was pitiful. That was really pitiful. How many of you believe that God is good?
Amen.
Yeah, that's a little bit better. Praise the Lord. He is a good God.
Yes.
Amen. He is a good God. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to bless you. Amen. The whole message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of hope, that nobody is beyond God's reach. Amen. Nobody's went too far. Nobody's such a despicable person that God can't touch them and meet them right where they're at. Amen. There's no situation or circumstance in your life that God is not willing to intervene in your life and to bring you out of that situation. Amen. If people in the world understood how good God was, we wouldn't have room in this building.
Yeah.
Amen. People hear about Christians and they think it's just religion. They think it's just, oh, it's just a duty. No, it's about a vibrant relationship with the God of this universe, who knows enough about you that he knows how many hairs you lost in the shower this morning. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Hopefully you took a shower before you came to church.
Amen.
He knows what's going on. Amen. He knows what's going on in your life. He's not some distant, uncaring God. He wants you to know that he's there for you. Amen. He cares for you. He's the need-meeting God. He is Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees ahead and makes provisions.
Amen.
He knows what you're going to need next week, and he's already on the job.
Amen.
Amen. It just blows. It'll blow your pea-picking mind if you ever grasp that.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. We got to get a hold of it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've reached week 4 of our series on the King's return. Up to this point, we've looked at the reliability of Scripture, using it as the foundation for what we believe about the end times. We've looked at several passages of Scripture that reveal that we are in what the Bible calls the last days. And last week we looked at the rapture, the event that closes out the church age and ushers in the next period of God's dealing with mankind, or certain segments of mankind. Today we're going to get right into what happens next. What that period of time is referred to as in the Bible, who will be on the earth when this period of time takes place. So here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything be written to you." I think the King James Version says times and seasons. You don't have any need to things be written to you. Obviously, they already knew about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. We're going to be looking at this chapter this morning. Here in this verse, Paul begins to make the transitions from the teaching the Thessalonian believers about the rapture and what's going to happen at that awesome moment in time to what's going to take place immediately after that. He writes that as to the times and epochs, you have no need of anything be written to you. Amen? They already knew about it. He'd already told them about it, but he's reinforcing it. Just because you hear the word of God one time doesn't mean that you've got all the faith in the world for it. That's why it says in Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Sometimes you've got to hear something again and again and again, and then one day it clicks. That ever happened to you?
Yep.
Amen. You have to hear the word and then you have to accept it as truth. There's people that hear the word all the time, but if they reject it and they don't take it and accept it as truth and apply it in their life, it's not going to change anything in their life. Amen. You have to accept what the word says. So here the Apostle Paul uses a couple words that hold much more meaning to the verses than we often realize. The word times is the word chronos. And it means a space of time or a period of time. And the word epochs, or seasons, however it's translated, is the word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, and it refers to a specific and often predetermined period or moment of time. And it views time in terms of events, eras, or seasons, frequently with the implication of being the best time to do something. It's the same language that Jesus used in Acts 1:7, where he said, "So when they had come together, they were asking, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" Acts 1:7. The same language, the same words. These periods of time that Jesus speaks about are predetermined. And they're fixed, but they're only fixed by God the Father. As when they're going to occur and how long they're going to last. Amen? Jesus doesn't know when the Father's going to tell him to come and get to church. He said that. Amen? He's just going to say, go get your church. Praise the Lord. The solemn, sobering truth is that the returning of the Lord and the catching away of the church at the rapture will usher in a period of judgment for the unbelieving world. So I realized last week that I went through my whole sermon and I missed an important thing. Did you know the word rapture is not mentioned in the Bible? I think Sean posted something on Facebook about that on our Facebook page. And I was like, yeah, I skipped that spot. But it's not mentioned. But the word that we see where we talked about last week, where people are caught up and they're snatched away, all that, the gathering together into him. The word rapture comes from the word raptus, which is the Latin word for the experience of being carried away. That's where we get the word rapture. So somebody said, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. No, the word specifically isn't in the Bible, but the concept and the whole truth is. Amen. We looked at it last week in depth. But after the rapture, after we're snatched out of here, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, it's going to usher in a period of time that's going to see judgment. Amen. A period of time that only occur when God predetermined it would. And it's only going to last exactly how long God says it's going to last. He tells us in the scriptures how long it's going to last. An important thing, and we know it as the tribulation. Anybody heard of the tribulation?
Yes.
Couple of you. Well, a lot of people have a misconception about the tribulation period. And they think that the Antichrist and the devil are the ones that are in control. It's not true. God is always in control. God's the one who starts it. It's the wrath of God that's being poured out upon the earth. He determines when it's going to happen and how long it's going to last. He told us in advance. As we've talked about, prophecy is history in advance. As we read the scriptures here in chapter 5, we can see there's a sharp change in the subject matter that Paul's talking about and who he's talking about. In chapter 4, Paul's writing pertained to salvation. It pertained to comfort and to hope. In the first few verses of chapter 5, he changes his message to judgment and to wrath. In chapter 4, he uses the personal pronouns I, you, myself, and we. But in chapter 5, the language changes to they and them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So when we read about the day of the Lord, what is the day of the Lord? We can go to Old Testament scriptures and New Testament scriptures, and we can get an idea of what the day of the Lord involves and when it's going to happen. There's 5 New Testament scriptures that talk about the day of the Lord. There's 18 in the Old Testament. Now, don't get nervous. We're not going to look at every one of them, all right? We're going to look at a few of them that's key to giving us some idea of what things are going to look like. Hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians, because we're going to come back to it. But look at the book of Obadiah. See, I exercise finding these. Last week I gave you Nahum, and this week I gave you Obadiah. It's right before Jonah. Obadiah, it's a very short book, it's only one chapter, but verse 15 says, "For the day of the Lord is near," this is a King James version, "is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee, thy reward shall return upon thy own head." So, it says the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, the reward shall return upon their own head. The law of sowing and reaping. God's wrath, his judgment, his vengeance upon the unbelieving world is upon people who are going to reap what they've sowed. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. Isaiah 2, verse 12. Again, we're talking about the day of the Lord. Isaiah 2, verse 12 says, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low." And then turn over a few chapters to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13 goes into much more detail of what's going to be happening on this day of the Lord. It's going to come upon the heathen. It's going to come upon the proud and the lofty. Everyone who's lifted up in their own minds and their own hearts. Here in Isaiah 13, verse 6 through 11, it says, "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine, And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. It's not going to be a good time. Amen. Look at Jeremiah 46. Jeremiah 46. A couple more scriptures here in the Old Testament. As we've talked about, you have to interpret prophecy and scripture with other scripture. You have to take things in context. So, we see the day of the Lord is going to be a day of wrath here. Jeremiah 46 verse 10. Jeremiah 46 10 says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate with and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." And one more, the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Zephaniah 1 verse 14. All these are the King James Version I've been reading. Zephaniah 1:14 says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." Now turn over to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 6. We've seen last week in chapter 4 where the door opened in heaven and John was told to come up here, and that was a type and shadow of the church being raptured. Here in chapter 6, we see the tribulation period begin. What we call the tribulation period. Starting in verse 12. Remember all the scriptures we read and some of the descriptions about what was happening. Here in verse 12, it says, "And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" The day of the Lord. All of these scriptures are prophetic in nature. Isaiah said it was a day of wrath. Amen. Zephaniah said it was a day of wrath. Jeremiah said it's a day of vengeance. Revelation chapter 6 says it's a day of wrath. The day of the Lord will be a time of calamity and distress unlike anything that this world has ever seen. It will manifest in many ways in the physical world. It will interfere with the light of the sun, the moon, the stars. People will struggle with just the basic necessities to sustain life. God will pour out his wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth and deal with those who continue to refuse to repent. There, we'll see this. Next week, we'll look at the rise of the Antichrist. And if we're able to finish, then the next week we'll talk about the tribulation period. It may take us 2 weeks to talk about the Antichrist. Not that we're glorifying him, but we need to know specifics, because there's a lot of things, a lot of opinions out there about him. Amen? About who it can be and all that. We need to know what the Word says. But God will pour out his wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the day of the Lord is described as a day of wrath and judgment. It's not the good news. Amen? But God has warned people for thousands of years that this day is coming. Amen? As we've talked about, God has said things were going to happen, and they have. And if he says this is going to happen, it will. And we should do everything we can to share the gospel with people, to warn them of what's coming. The day of the Lord, when we read this, is not just a specific singular day. It's a specific period of time. Times and epochs, remember? In which God will deal with wicked men directly and dramatically. It starts with the rapture of the church that begins the tribulation period. And as we read in Revelation 6, the great day of his wrath has come. It would be a much cleaner and clearer translation if it said the great season or great period of God's wrath has come. It's going to be for 7 years. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the earth. It's going to happen. As we read further in the book of Revelation, we've seen everything that happened. We know that that's not the end, because there's much more coming. There's the trumpet judgment still ahead, and the bowls of wrath yet to be unleashed upon those that are living on the earth at that time. It literally goes from bad to worse. In the New Testament, we get more information on the timing of the day. Look back at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, starting in chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? That's why he said earlier, you don't need to be told these things. I've already told them to you, but I'm reinforcing them here. Amen? Don't get upset. Don't lose your composure. Don't be disturbed to think that the day of the Lord's already come. Because if you think that the day of the Lord has already come, then you think you've missed the rapture. There's people now that think that we're in the tribulation period, that this is terrible, that this is hell on earth. And some people are living that way. Amen? Being tormented, their lives are in terrible shape. They need the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this is a cakewalk. Amen? You can find the worst conditions that people are living in on the earth right now, and it's gravy compared to what's going to happen on the day of the Lord when the wrath of God begins to be poured out. Amen? Immediately after the church is taken out of here, the day of the Lord is here. Amen? The rapture ushers in the day of the Lord. If you start reading in chapter 6, the four horsemen of the apocalypse show up. That's the start of the tribulation. We'll get into that here in a couple weeks and see more about that. But the church is raptured. It commences the season of the Lord. The season of his wrath. His period of wrath. Amen? He says, don't get upset about that. I told you how it's going to be. There's going to be a great apostasy that takes place. Hold your place. Look back in Matthew chapter 24, where we started this whole series. There's going to be people who depart from the truth. Matthew chapter 24, when they ask Jesus those three questions, tell us when will these things be, what will be the sign of your coming, 24:3, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the end of the age? They ask him three questions. Jesus answers them in order in the rest of Matthew chapter 24. Here, if you look at verse 10, he says, at that time, at the end of the age, many will fall away and deliver one another up and hate one another. The apostasy. Hold your place there in Matthew and 1 Thessalonians. See how ambidextrous you are. And turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. There's going to be a falling away. Many will fall away and deliver one another up and hate one another. People that are Christians, so-called Christians, they're not really governed by what they believe. Here in Mark chapter 4, verse 16, and in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, and when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. The word fall away here is the same word used in Matthew chapter 10 where it says many will fall away. I think the King James verse says offended, doesn't it? What's that? Stumble. Okay. Well, it's the word scandalizo. It means to put a stumbling block in the way to cause a person to distrust and desert what they ought to trust and obey. There's going to be people that have a little bit of the word in them, but they don't have a firm root in themselves. They're not rooted and grounded in their faith. They may go to church on Sunday morning. They don't have a vibrant relationship with God. They don't know what the Word of God says. When things begin to go bad, they're going to give it up. They're going to turn on people. Amen? We live sheltered lives here in America. Right, Sean? Kim? Lived in China for 6 years. They know all about having to serve Jesus undercover. Amen? In those kind of countries, when somebody professes to be a Christian, I'd say they're pretty much a Christian, right?
Yeah.
If things begin to go bad, people, it's going to be an apostasy. There's going to become a falling away. People are going to abandon the truth, give up the truth. We see denominations in the United States giving up the truth. Abandoning the truth of the gospel, abandoning the word of God. I'm not going to name any names, but we all know who they are. Amen? The only thing that we have, our only guide, our only foundation, is right here. You can't pick out of here what you don't like and pick out what you do like. It's all inclusive. Amen? So we've got to stay on the word. There's going to be an apostasy. And then he says the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Hopefully you still got your hand there in Matthew 24. He says the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God. That's where we read in Thessalonians. But look in 24:15, he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Things are going to have to happen in a specific order. The church will be raptured. The day of the Lord will commence. The wrath of God will begin to be poured out. And then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Talking about the Antichrist. When it says he'll be revealed, He'll be uncovered for who he really is. Up to that point in time, he's gonna be a politician, I believe. He's got to rise to power, as it says in the Word. As you study the book of Revelation and other prophecy concerning the end times, you will see that the Antichrist will be a person of influence who is very much alive and in power as the church is raptured. He has to be. He's not going to be born after the church is raptured and rise to power in 7 years.
Yeah.
Right? He's going to be here. He's going to be alive. When the church is raptured, he's going to be in power someplace. And we'll look at that. He will most likely will have risen to power in some part of the revised Roman and Greek empires. And he'll seize the opportunity when the church is raptured to exert even greater control and dominion in the Middle East. At first, he'll be viewed as a great man of peace, a leader, bringing everybody together. Then his true character will be on display. At the midpoint of the tribulation, we see what it's talking about here, the abomination of desolation. It's prophesied in the book of Daniel, where he goes into the temple and sacrifices and makes himself out to be God. And people will recognize, The Jewish people recognize this is who he really is. He'll be revealed, his true character, that underlying ambition of his to be worshipped as God wasn't obvious to everybody before, but then it'll be obvious to everybody. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:2, we read it already. It says, "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." They both utilize an illustration depicting how the day of the Lord will come. A thief comes suddenly and unexpectedly. That's why we lock our doors. We just don't want somebody walking into our house unexpected. Amen? The day of the Lord will come suddenly when people aren't expecting it. Verse 3 in 1 Thessalonians says, "While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape." Remember, I talked about the transition between chapter 4 and 5. He starts using third person pronouns here, they and them, not first person. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, those who are the we are not the focus of Paul's message on that period or season of the Lord's day, because we're gone. Amen? But the they, people who aren't believers, who are still here, they are the ones who suffer destruction suddenly. While they're saying peace and safety, the majority of mankind will be preoccupied with the things of this present age. We see it today. Have no interest in Jesus Christ. They have no belief in Jesus Christ. You can look at the conditions in the Middle East today. It's not hard to imagine how the world might respond to what they perceive as being true and lasting peace in the Middle East. The long sought after peace between Israel and her enemies has come to pass, and there's going to be this feeling of peace and safety. It'll be the optic of everybody's attention. When that happens, believers in Jesus Christ, you better be looking up. Amen? It's going to, because right in the midst of this period of time, this atmosphere of peace and safety, comes the rapture, ushering in immediately the day of the Lord. This is another sign, just like we talked about a couple weeks ago, when the formation of Israel in one day as a nation, and then later on, the nation of Israel fully occupying and controlling all of Jerusalem, all prophetic events, they've taken place. Here's another prophetic event. When you see that this peace established in the Middle East, it's a sign that the end is imminent. Amen? Praise the Lord. If you're having trouble comprehending, go back and watch it all again or listen to it. I know I'm putting a lot out there. The world, or they, will think that disaster had been averted. World War III has been averted. Everything's going to be just fine. Everything's going to be great. But anybody that has an understanding of the Word of God knows that things are about to begin that they have no concept of. Amen? The word suddenly means an unexpected and or unforeseen. It's something that one cannot anticipate nor understand how it happened. Remember, it doesn't say we don't know what's happening. It says they. They are saying peace and safety, and then destruction comes upon them suddenly. So we can take from the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we put together a sequence of events that will clear up many misconceptions and confusing timelines as we read about the end times. You just have to remember there will be an instantaneous exit of all born-again believers from the earth into the presence of God. It will happen when there appears to be a lasting peace obtained in the Middle East. The people on earth are celebrating and saying peace and safety. However, in the twinkling of an eye, things rapidly begin to fall apart. First Thessalonians, verse 5, we'll close with this. Here in verse 4, Paul changes the focus of his writing again. He goes back to using personal pronouns. Says when, I'll read verse 3 again and then I'll go to verse 4. Says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, but like labor pains upon a child, man, woman with a child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. You're going to know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know what the word says, you should realize what's happening. Amen? What is taking place? He says, you're not like them. You're not in darkness that day is going to overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be on alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're different. Amen? As we seen last week, we're not destined to wrath. Praise God. Which he goes on in verse chapter 5, verse 9. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath, after he's been talking about the day of the Lord, after he taught on it before, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. Amen? This teaching, this series isn't meant to scare people. Amen? If you can scare somebody into heaven, somebody else can scare them back into hell. I heard an old preacher say that one time. I don't remember who it was. All right? You need to make people, build faith in people. Tell people what the word says. This is what the word says. Amen? The day of the Lord is not going to be a fun time. It's the day of wrath. It's seven years of God pouring out his wrath upon the earth and upon mankind. And we will see that people will still refuse to repent. Reaping what they sowed. Amen? We've seen the day of the Lord is for the heathen. It's for the lofty. It's for the proud. Amen. It's not for us. The rapture is for us. The great wedding feast in heaven is for us. And I know some of us really like to eat. Amen. If you don't know that, just come next week at the carry-in and you'll see that. Amen. God wants people to know what's coming. We shouldn't get us afraid. It should just inspire us to share the gospel with as many people as we can. Because I believe the time is close. Amen. I do. I believe Jesus is coming back. Coming back soon. And we need to be ready. We need to have our family ready. We need to have our neighbors ready. Yes. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we can find comfort and encouragement in your word. That we don't have to get into fear and be worried that we've missed something. We can know that there's still things yet that have to come to pass. And Lord, we thank you for revealing that to us. And I just pray that this message, those watching on YouTube, those here, those listening to the podcast, that it would just touch each of our hearts and that our minds would be able to see and understand clearly, Lord, the truth that we've been sharing from the Word, Father. And I thank you and praise you that we're just going to be encouraged, we're going to be emboldened in our faith, Lord, to share with everyone around us that Jesus is coming soon.
Yes.
And Lord, I just thank you and praise you for those divine appointments that you bring people across our path who need to hear the truth, who need to hear this message of hope that we have. The message that there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to miss. And Father, I thank you for it. I praise you for it, for the anointing of your Spirit resting upon each and every one of us to do what you've called us and commissioned us to do. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.